Welcome to the May 10th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. If you joined us last time, you may remember that our pastor and his wife had just had the tragic loss of their three-year-old son, Clay. Please continue to pray for them as they adjust to life without him. While Pastor Jonathan takes some time away from the pulpit to focus on being a husband and father, we're blessed to have folks ready to step into that role and to bring a message. This week, we'll hear from our first pinch hitter, who is a dear friend of Pastor Jonathan, Reverend Scott Caron from Baldwin, Missouri. Here with our scripture and to introduce our speaker is Elder Jim Harris.
We're reading today from Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope is that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is God's word. Please be seated. The children may be dismissed. Grades K through 4. It's my privilege to introduce to you our speaker today, Reverend Scott Caron. Scott is married to Elizabeth. They have three children, Kate, Ben, and Emily, and the family lives in St. Louis, Missouri. Scott is the pastor of discipleship at Twin Oaks Presbyterian Church in Baldwin, leading the students' ministry, small groups, and hospitality. Scott met Jonathan at youth group in high school, and they've been friends ever since, sharing the joy and sorrow of living lives that groan toward glory. Scott, thank you for coming and being with us today. Please come and share with us what God has laid on your heart.
Thank you, Jim. It is a privilege to be here today. It's an honor. We enjoyed, even last week, being here and seeing the incredible love that you all showed for a very good friend of mine. And so as I share the word today, as we look into God's holy word, looking for some encouragement, I'll say a couple things. My wife calls me a robot because I don't cry. I don't show emotion. That's just a joke between us. But I've seen in the last week that's definitely not true. So I'm sorry ahead of time if I don't make it through. Also, today we're looking at a very unique passage in Scripture that talks about the word groaning, and I hope that today, because of God's Word and through God's Word, we would be comforted. And we would be comforted in His hope, not in the hope that we like to long for. We want to find different ways to fulfill our hopes and run from the groaning. And since I have the opportunity, I work with students as well, there's only one hope. It's not careers. It's not boyfriends and girlfriends and marriage. It's not cash. It's Christ. So as we look to His Word, I want us to see that there is this peculiar groaning in Scripture. And it's all over Scripture. If you do a word search, it's listed several times in both the Old and New Testament. But this word groaning in Romans 8, I think will help us, especially in this season. You can see the word groaning in a couple of different pictures. And we looked at one today through the picture of a tree. And maybe you don't think of groaning from a tree, but think of that tree, which is also in Psalm 1, blessed is the man. And then it goes on to say, he is like. He's like someone planted by streams of water, always growing and strong, blooming, blossoming in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is a tree planted by streams of water, fed by what is in the word, Christ himself, but that tree groans. If you're gardeners, if you're arborists, if you live in the country, you see trees all over the place. They actually physically groan. They rub up against stuff. They freeze and thaw and change. There's also a couple other pictures. Marriage is one. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the last one is actually in birth. Elizabeth and I have three children. And our first one, very excited to bring a child into the world. And this was in the year 2008. We had just begun working at Twin Oaks Presbyterian Church. And we were very excited to become pregnant, looking forward to our first child. And what you do when you're pregnant, when you're expecting a child, are many of the same things that we see in this word picture. And that is to wait expectantly. You're waiting for something to come into the world. You're suffering. Now, I didn't have to suffer as much as my wife. My daughter was born in September, which means that she was 7, 8, 9 months pregnant during the summer. And if you're a woman who's had a child here today on Mother's Day, you know that the summertime is a tough time to be pregnant. You just want it to be done. That's groaning. You're looking forward patiently at something that is beautiful, that will happen, that is life, and yet you can't control it. You've got to wait. Let me say a couple things. Some of the time we can actually trace bad things that happen in our lives to our own mistakes. We actually want to, when things happen that are tragic or bad, we want to blame something. We want to look at something that we can blame because then we can control the situation. We're perplexed. And when we are, when we're wondering about life, trying to ask the questions, what's happening? What really is going on? When we're wandering around looking for something to cling to, there are a couple things that happen. We're both dangerous. We're dangerous to ourselves and other people. And we're also actually in danger. And so these little things that happen that are actually result of the fall are glimpses of glory. And so addressing, especially as we look at the death of a child, this is a tragic event that we cannot control, and we want to ask the question, why? We want to have an answer. We want something to comfort us, and that's why we're dangerous, because we'll look for anything. In fact, we'll run. Our scripture today tells us that groaning is actually part of waiting for Christ. And we're also dangerous to other people because what happens is that as we look for things to cling to, we show other people our hope. So the thing that you hold most valuable is actually the thing that you worship. And so the thing that you worship begins to become the thing that you talk about. So the temptation and the danger for us as we want to get past the groaning is to find things that would fill our lives, things that are not Christ. So we're both dangerous and we're in danger. And I'll say this, if you've been affected by Clay's death, or maybe a death in your own family, there's also all kinds of other things that may have happened to you. Maybe you don't know Clay and Jonathan and Tara very well, but here are the D's. I'm a pastor. Divorce, death, dreams, all of these things that, you know, dreams get dashed all the time. These are things that we long for and yet they get crushed. We see death happen all the time. Divorce is the death of a marriage. All kinds of other things. You're graduating, you tried to get into the college that you wanted to. Maybe you didn't get in. Things change pretty rapidly from the ages of 18 to 22. Lots of different things that we could try to move past because we're groaning, we're longing for something that is better. And I'll see, as we will see today from our passage, actually groaning and glory, there are three things. It's hope-filled waiting. This is Christian groaning. It's joy-infused patience. And it's love-soaked relationship. We're going to see these three things. We're actually going to ask the question, what is this groaning? Why are we called to groan? And the passage today gives us an example from creation itself. And finally, we'll ask the question, how can we groan? How can we groan well? Groaning toward glory is going to require some Kleenex. But it's also going to produce worship for the only one who is worthy. And as we groan because of Clay's death, as we suffer along with Pastor John and Tara, we want it to stop. We want the suffering to go away. But because of the truth of God's grace toward us, we're not called to make it stop. And in reality, we can't make it stop. From our passage today, again in Romans 8, we're actually going to see that Christ is our hope, and we must groan toward glory, which is to say we must groan toward Him and in Him. It's movement. We've got to groan with an end in sight because that end is glorious. We cannot be left hopeless, but rather we must look to Christ. I want to do a couple of things. We're going to look at creation. So if you have a Bible, and I noticed the passage, you fixed it. Nice work. Fast on the fingers. So what we're doing is we're looking at actually Romans 8. And what we'll see in creation, this is a what we call a personification. So God is actually showing up. His character is showing up in His creation. All you have to do to see the Lord, Romans 1 says, is look outside. Look at one another. It's in His creation that you begin to see His character. You can run from that. You can try to control it and run from it. But you can't avoid it because He's everywhere. These irises that John and Tara talked about that He planted out here, as they bloom, you can see a foreshadow, a glimpse of glory. It took a couple of years for those things to bloom. It's a picture. And so today we're going to see a picture in four different ways creation actually shows us. So look in your Bibles, if you will, at Romans 8. We'll begin in verse 19. Right away we see that for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Right away we see that there is a connection and a waiting that is not for something like you to get more cash, God to find success in building His kingdom in the way that we define it. He's not looking for a certain number of churches in every town in the United States or the world. He's not looking for perfection from some sort of doctrine teaching seminary. What he's actually doing, creation, what's it waiting for? It's waiting for you and me. That puts some value on you and me, which is to say that the creation, which is crying out, which is groaning in sin and fallenness, is waiting for you and me. Look in the next verse, in verse 20, you can actually see creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. So not only is creation waiting for us, but creation is broken because of us. So you can run, again, from the responsibility of being broken, but you can't live a life of 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years and not see you're broken. Even our dear Clay at 3 was broken. And it was only through Christ that he finds salvation. Creation is connected to us. It's waiting for us. And later you'll see it's actually waiting for us to be revealed. It's actually broken because of us. You can see that in Genesis 3. There's a curse. The ground is actually cursed. Thorns and thistles it will produce by the sweat of our brow. We will work it. And we'll return to dust. Creation groans under the weight of brokenness. You can see a couple more things from creation. Again, it's waiting for us. It's actually broken because of us. But in verse 21, we see that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's connected to us so much so that as we begin to know Him and live for Him, let me ask you this. What's the most beautiful garden you've ever seen? Think of gardens in movies or your own garden. Maybe you're a gardener. As you begin to bring order to the garden, what do you see? You see beauty. There's a very famous garden in New York City. It's called the High Line. And a Nordic garden designer was asked. It's 3 miles long, an old railroad track raised above the city. They converted it, millions of dollars, into a garden. And this guy, the designer, was asked, you know, there's a whole bunch of this garden that just looks like it's chaos. Just looks like things are growing left and right. And the designer actually said, no, actually, every single inch of that garden is planned. Because gardening is about control. Now, I don't think this guy's a Christian, but what you can see is that in order to see beauty, there needs to be some taming, sometimes, of a garden. That's just a little glimpse. I'm not saying that people need to move the mountains around to make it look prettier, but rather in gardens, just a little garden, and the iris is outside, and the tree in your backyard, you can begin to see glimpses of glory because that's God's creation becoming more and more beautiful, and because of sin and fallenness, dying and decaying, only because of God to bring about new life later. That's the same cycle that's happening in mankind. We begin to see that because of Christ and because of the Spirit, the gospel will go out. And our bodies may die, but we will indeed be a part of His kingdom. And so as our seniors go out, that might be an encouragement. What will you bring? I had a conversation with two senior girls yesterday. They came over to the house. They talked with Elizabeth and I, and they were asking about, they come from a Roman Catholic family. Hey, so what's the deal with superstition? Because every time something happens, I just want to knock on wood. When I walk under that ladder, man, I'm so scared. An amazing opportunity. Now, if you believe in that, let me just tell you that that's not biblical. It's not Christian. And you will never find hope in superstition. But rather, the Bible frees us from that. And He begins to help us not only to see the freedom in our own lives, but we begin to talk about it. And so the next time that you see somebody wrapped up in superstition, which is a form of slavery, you could be a part of actually helping them to see the truth. This is part of this freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is part of the freedom of the glory of the children of God that shows up in a garden. It can happen with your words, your groaning, because you're looking forward to Christ and yet suffering now, and talking about His truth, and you can actually live it out, not just in a garden, but in your families and in your lives as well. So we see that in verses 19, 20, and 21, there is a very real connection of this creation to our groaning. The word that appears over and over in this section is creation. And what God is doing is He's giving us a picture of this groaning that is beginning more and more to show up in our lives. Finally, in verse 22, you'll see that, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So creation waits for us. Creation suffers because of us. And creation will be freed when we are freed. And so we can see in verse 22 that creation and Christians, believers, are tied together for eternity. Our fate is the fate of creation. The text here is not as much telling us about how we should fix our relationship with creation as much it is actually telling us more about this groaning that's in creation. It's looking toward the end, which is Christ's return, but it's a picture, a glimpse of God's heart, and it's a picture, it's a glimpse of us. I told you about Genesis 3 just a moment ago. You know that the fall happens in Genesis 3:15. It's a judgment both to the woman, to the man, to the snake, the serpent, and it's a curse on creation. Well, that's not the end. If you jump to the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21, you actually see that everything is made new, to the point where at the very end of Revelation, you see that not only are things being made new, but now there will be what? No more mourning, no more tears, no more suffering. And these things not only take place in you and me if you are in Christ, but they take place in creation. I actually did some research. Maybe you've heard that Martin Luther said that, what if he found out that Jesus was going to come back tomorrow? What would he do? And he said, "I would go ahead and still plant the tree that I was planning on planting." It's thought that he didn't actually say that because it didn't show up until 1944. But the reality is still the same. And that is our belief as well, that this place matters. And that is also to say that not only does this creation matter in our families and our neighborhoods and our communities matter, this church and its presence in Anna matters, but also that our suffering matters. Our groaning, it matters. Similarly to prayer, groaning actually begins more and more to shape us into the people that God has made us to be. We are emotional creatures. We are people who love. We are people who experience joy. And if we didn't groan a little bit because of the suffering brought about because of us, we would be robots. We'd be callous. I want to encourage you that as you struggle with, if it's maybe Clay's death, and as we walk with John and Tara, groan. Or maybe it's something else in your life that you're suffering through. And in fact, just to be clear, in this passage in Romans 8, the suffering that's mentioned, because we can see the context, is not because of necessarily death and dying, but rather because of persecution. And we may not experience persecution in the way that this first century church did, but that persecution is very real. And persecution happens because, remember, you're dangerous and you're in danger. Because what's happening? There are all kinds of other gods that would love to have your attention. And that includes superstition, astronomy, or astrology. Sorry, I always get those mixed up. That's not real. At least it's not biblical. Now let's move to point two. Creation is groaning, but we see, and this is where we'll finish up, we actually see that it's mankind who also groans. So look at verse 23, and we'll pull out a couple of thoughts here. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I told you earlier that we have a 6-year-old daughter. She was born in 2008, and we were very excited, eagerly awaiting her arrival, and we had no clue what it was like to have a baby. And I'll just tell you that I was absolutely ignorant. I thought all kinds of things that turned out to be way wrong because I learned my stuff from TV. So during this period of waiting for Kate, I learned a lot about childbirth. It was hard. We struggled. My wife and I had arguments. No, it doesn't have to be like that. But then we had a second child. We had a son. And we thought we were all that. We thought we had learned everything we needed to know. And so in 2010, December 4th, his due date was the 10th, December 10th. But December 4th, Elizabeth, my wife, started going into labor pains. And so we thought, oh, yeah, we've got this. We understand this is labor pains and it lasts several hours. And so we're going to wait at the house and labor. And then when it gets close, we're going to run to the hospital, get in the car. It's only a 12-minute drive. Great plan. And actually, we were doing some remodeling and I had a goal. But by the time my son arrived, Ben is his name, we would finish the downstairs. So I had a piece of drywall and I needed somebody to hold it up. So I called Elizabeth down to the basement. We're finishing this up and, you know, right at the bottom of the stairs. So she's standing there at about 5 o'clock in the evening holding up a piece of drywall so I can screw it in. Because it's, you know, you don't want to hurt your back and get all messed up before your son arrives. So Elizabeth is holding up the drywall. And about 2 hours later, around 7 o'clock, she's really starting to have labor pains. And we're thinking, okay, it's probably about time to go to the hospital. And so about 7:15, we start trying to get in the car. Ladies, you're waiting for this, aren't you? At 9:15, we're still in the house. And we finally make it to the steps. At 9:17, we get in the car, and we're about a block down the road. And Elizabeth says, there is no way. We've got to go back to the house. We turned around. I know all these times because they're on my phone. 9:17, I called the 911 and said, we're having a baby. Here's the address. We'll be there in a minute. So we turned around. We made it to the house. We made it back up into the living room, which we had a very small house. We show up in the living room, and that right there, just Elizabeth and I, is where our son was born. He came quick. Everything's fine. He was healthy. He was born at 9:19. The ER, or the staff come in, paramedics, and they looked at my son, and he was fine. And then they looked at me, and I was very white. They said, "How are you?" I just want to make the point that when we wait and when we groan, there is a way to do it correctly. There is an eager anticipation for the arrival of Christ, but it's possible to be caught off guard. So as you wait for Christ to return, you can't get lazy. You can't think that you own it. You understand all of this. Maybe you know Scripture backwards and forwards. But Scripture it's a person. It's Christ. He's a real person and He's present. He's present as your hope. So it is possible, actually, to groan in a proper way. And what we'll see here in verse 23 is that God's giving us some of the ways as encouragement. This is a passage of encouragement. Don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have your favorite Bible verse in chapter 8 of Romans? There is therefore now no condemnation. Awesome. Memorize it. God works for the good of those who love Him. Memorize it. Great. Seniors, you got that one? This Romans 8 is amazing. We are more than conquerors. We can cry out to the Father, Abba. This is an encouraging chapter, and what it's trying to do is to help us to see the reality that we have in Christ. There is no imperative in this entire chapter. In fact, there's not an imperative until chapter 12. An imperative is a command. There's no command here. These are just observations. Paul is saying, this is the truth, brothers and sisters. Our hope is in Christ. It is possible to groan in a proper way. And so as we see in verse 23, we can see that not only creation, but we ourselves, we also groan. We who have the first fruits, there are three things. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. And the third thing is the redemption of our bodies. And so just look real briefly at this. The first fruits of the Spirit. You're a church. Many of you have been here for a while. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You know these things. Galatians, you know where they are found. Usually the pastor knows where they're found too. What you can see in those fruits is that you actually begin to see God show up. And this is a little glimpse of what it means to groan toward glory. Creation is groaning toward glory, and so are we. And what's happening is that you have the first fruits, which is to say the Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 14 says, the Spirit of Christ is a deposit. It's a guarantee, which is to say that you can bank on it. It is your hope. If you believe in Jesus, you have the Spirit. In fact, that's in chapter 8 as well. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? Because that's your only hope. And if you're grieving and if you're suffering and if you've undergone some sort of tragedy recently, there's a lot of things to be said about the comfort that you can find in family and in feasting and in finding all kinds of friends around you. But those are just momentary. They're good. God has given them to us. But your only hope is in Christ. He will not let you down. You have the first fruits of that, which is to say, looking ahead toward the end, you will be there with Christ. And as you groan, that fruit will show up in your life. And it will begin to not only influence other people. Why is superstition still around? Because people believe it. And they continue to talk about it. Let's redeem that. And more talk about love, joy, peace, patience. Let's let it come out of us. Let's let it bear fruit like a tree planted by streams of water, always bearing fruit in its season. By the way, as an aside, in its season, sometimes we don't feel like we're bearing fruit. What's the important part of that passage? remaining connected. The passage in Jeremiah said, shooting out its roots into the stream. Second thing that we see in this passage is that not only are we actually, not only do we have the first fruits, but we also groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons. The same inheritance that is given to us because we have the deposit, it's in Ephesians 1:14, it's the same mention. We have an inheritance now, which is to say that Jesus is not only our Savior, but He is our brother. He's not only a man who walked 2,000 years ago, but He is a man who walked 2,000 years ago in our world. So as we suffer, as we groan, we know very well what it means to suffer. And we think all the time that, no, Jesus, He was perfect. He would never have understood what it looks like to actually be broken and longing for something. But the Bible tells us actually that He was broken in almost every way. He knows exactly what it's like to live in this place. That's the beauty. You're studying John. The book of John is full of basically, I'm just simplifying one word, incarnation. Jesus came down. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection. He is the I am. He's been here. He knows it. And He's your brother. You are adopted by His Father. You have direct connection because you have the first fruits and you have a comforter in the Spirit of Christ. And finally, in the third part of this verse, we see that there is the redemption of our bodies that happens at the very end. My wife and I had this conversation as we were talking about burying clay. Why do we bury bodies? You know, in the movies, all kinds of movies out, Game of Thrones or TV shows, they burn bodies. Or, you know, there's places where if you're out at sea, you just dump the body in the sea. Well, why do we bury them? It's a picture for us. Historically, the Christian church has buried the body, not out of superstition, but out of a symbol of the reality in the Scriptures, which is that when we rise, just as Christ rose, we will have a body. And so we can one day hope to see clay running. We can hope to see your family member that you miss so much embracing you with a body. And this text points directly at Jesus Christ Himself, who was raised bodily. In fact, that's the crux of our faith. If it didn't happen, Paul says what? 1 Corinthians 15, we're fools. But it did happen, and it's connected directly to history. I have a pastor friend who says it like this. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. John Smith, dead. Jesus died and is alive. And this text is pointing directly at that reality that not only has Jesus died and risen, but He is the one that we can look to see that we one day will rise again as well. So we can see that this text helps us to look at the word groaning and understand what it means to live in this context. We also know, though, why we should groan. I'm just going to list three reasons. If you're not groaning toward glory, you're actually whining. And we have a rule in our household, no whining. And the corollary is whiners get, maybe some of you have this rule in your house, nothing. Whiners get nothing. The difference between whining and groaning is that whining is self-centered. And it's looking for something. Something you want or something you didn't get or something you don't want. But groaning is living life in this reality toward Christ. It's with a hope that one day this will all end. So it's okay to groan. In fact, biblically speaking, it's part of who we are. If you're not groaning toward glory, you're whining, but also groaning toward glory, it actually keeps us moving toward God. It's a movement. Groaning is not sitting in your misery, but rather it's looking toward Christ. And finally, groaning toward glory actually brings God's character alive in us. Which again is crazy. You want to be a part of God's work? First you have to know Jesus. But as you groan, you actually begin to show, and we've seen this, I've seen this, this week in you guys, you begin to show God's character. It's okay to groan. And if I'm real, one of the reasons that my wife calls me a robot is that I'm afraid to show my emotion. It's a pretty intimate thing, but it's also pretty vulnerable. But it's okay to groan as we groan toward Christ. And finally, so we see that groaning is this peculiar, it's this eager anticipation, this waiting, this longing to know. And finally, it's also, it's really hard. But we also see why we should do it. We should do it for a couple of different reasons. If you want to be moving towards the Lord and see Him show up, there's a picture of this. If you want to change something in your life, you guys all drive cars or you've seen cars, try to turn the wheel when you're stuck still. Or if you're on a bike, try to turn the wheel. You can do it, it's just harder. If you have power steering, it's easier. But what happens when you start moving? Just a tiny little fraction of an inch can change your entire direction. Movement towards the Lord is groaning toward glory. It could be summarized like this. This is God's world. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But one day it will be made new. That's both the case for creation itself as well as us. There's a quote from H.G. Wells from World War II. He's sitting in London. Bombs are falling. And this is what he said. Either God has the power and he does not care, or God cares and he does not have the power. Doesn't that describe this world and some of the people that you know, and maybe you've thought this as well? This passage tells us that this is not true. And it even gives us a little hint at saying, actually look ahead. Don't just look at the bombs. Don't just look at the death and the tragedy. But rather, look ahead. Look towards Christ. There are a couple different ways that we can begin to groan toward glory that we've talked about. I'm going to end with this passage. Last week we sang a song that Shane and Shane wrote. I don't know if you guys remember that song. It's called "Though You Slay Me." We sang that at the funeral. And I've heard it before, but it was totally new to me in the way that I heard it at the funeral. And so I want to read a couple of the words, and then I want to finish with Shane and Shane actually asked John Piper if they could use a quote from one of his sermons in the middle of the song, and I want to end with that today. The song says, "Yet I will praise you, though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship. I want to sing a song to the one who's all I need." And if you look it up on YouTube, you'll find this quote. It's very easy to find. This is from John Piper. I am going to read the whole thing. It's not long, but it's four paragraphs. John Piper summarizes things so much better than we can, I think, sometimes. This is what he says. "Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature of fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory that you will get because of that." He says, "I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless, and of course you can't see it. You can't see what's going on, but don't look to what's seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you've got cancer at 40, or when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes out your friend, don't say that's meaningless, because it's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. get alone with God and preach His Word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and you are cared for. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is encouraging, that it is comforting, and we thank You even further that You, Yourself, are comforting. Our Father, would You indeed be our comfort, especially now as we look ahead in these coming weeks in groaning toward glory, looking ahead to You, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.